Thank you, brother. Appreciate those kind words. It's very good to be able to get into a pulpit somewhere and someone says something nice about you. But anyway, seems like these days everybody's got something bad to say about a preacher from time to time. And we welcome that too, because they called the master of the house Beelzebub. And he said they would do the same to those who followed him. But anyway, we're so thankful to be in a church. I believe that you love the Lord, and I believe you've got a fine pastor. I think you'll get a good pastor in his place if you keep looking in the right places, and we'll certainly be in prayer for that. While I'm up here running my mouth, I reckon you go ahead and look for 1 Corinthians 15, if you will. We want to look in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. And when you find that, put your finger in there, or put a little ribbon in there or a marker or something, because then we want to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 17. First, 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. And may I say also that I've really enjoyed being here. I was here many, many years ago as a fill-in one Sunday, and I must have did a sorry job because you never invited me back. But again, maybe I've gotten a little bit better over the years. Not much, but just a little bit better. And I really appreciate the opportunity to come back and be with you tonight and this week. I appreciate Brother George. Glad to see you. He and I have bumped elbows many times there at the Bible Institute and Seminary. And I guess we go back, I don't know how many years, but it's good to see you tonight. We appreciate you so much. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we want to look in verse 51. Hold your finger there and also find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Mainly we'll be preaching from 1 Corinthians, but I wanted you to go ahead and read the other part as well, because it has such a tremendous bearing on what we're going to be saying tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. And the Scripture says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." May we pray tonight. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as I come before you tonight, I come not on myself, not before myself, nor with by myself. I come, Lord, on behalf of many. And pray, Father, that you would look upon us with grace tonight, for you are a gracious and wonderful, loving and forgiving God. You are almighty and powerful and awesome and too wonderful, Lord, that we can even imagine in our hearts. We pray, therefore, Father, that we might be able to look and see who you are tonight. For, Lord, you said in your word, that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, that we shall be like him. And, Father, we so desire to be like you tonight. I ask, Father, that you would touch the hearts of all that are present. May you, first of all, touch this pulpit, Lord, and the one that stands behind it, give him the heart, Lord, of Jesus. May he have the mind of Christ, and may, Lord, you fill him with the power of your Spirit. May he be able to preach, Lord, with the unction from the Holy One tonight. And, Lord, may hearts be reclaimed that might be wayward, and may souls be saved that may be lost, and may souls be uplifted that are already yours. And I pray your will be done. Father, as we go through thy word, make it real to us, that we might leave this house rejoicing and saying, "Surely we didn't hear the preacher tonight, but we heard the voice of God." May all things be done for your glory. We thank you, we praise you, we give you all honor in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen and amen. Well, ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the human race has been under the bondage of sin, and we've been always trying to get back to that place of paradise where we were, where our fathers, our first parents were, there in the Garden of Eden. The human race has been under the curse of death, and death has been dreaded and feared by every generation ever since the fall of Adam. And of course, it is an enemy. 1 Corinthians 15:26 says that it is the last enemy that will be destroyed. And so from the beginning, man has tried to find ways to overcome death. All the way back to the beginning, you look in the book of Genesis, and you'll find that men wanted to build a tower which would reach up unto heaven, that they might be as gods themselves and have the power of good and evil, that they might be able to know what God knows. And of course, that tower came to naught. And then there was a man after the Reformation called Ponce de Leon. And of course, we call him Ponce de Leon. But he's the one who searched for the fountain of youth so that men may be able to drink and live and not die and not grow old. Science and medicine today is trying to find cures for diseases. And I heard on the radio the other day that geneticists today have actually isolated the gene within our chromosome makeup that actually causes aging. And they said with proper genetic manipulation in the 21st century, it may be possible for human beings to actually live to be 800 to 1,000 years old. And I was thinking, wow, you know, Scripture is being fulfilled even in our lifetime, even about this. For the Bible makes it very clear that there's going to be a time when men and women will live for 1,000 years here on this earth. Revelation 20 verse 4 says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, God doesn't need genetic scientists to be able to enable people to live for 1,000 years. Okay, God made man in the beginning so that he would not die. His body regenerates. Okay, you cut yourself, it heals. You break a bone, it grows back together. We were made so that our bodies would last forever. The problem was sin came into our lives, and sin altered our genetic makeup so that we can't live forever in these bodies anymore. They're actually growing older, they're crumbling, they're getting weaker. And I so look forward to the day when I'll have that body that won't be any pain anymore. Well, I know that you are too. I look forward to the day when I can get up and not have to take blood pressure medicine and cholesterol pills and all that kind of stuff. I look forward to the day when I won't have to carry a box of aspirin around in my truck for my frequent headaches and migraines. I look forward to the day when I can, of course, they won't wake up in the morning. There will just be an eternal day, right? But I look forward to the time when my body will be transformed into a body like unto His glorious body. A body that'll know no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no death. Hallelujah. We'll be in the presence of God and live and reign with Jesus Christ. Not only 1,000 years, friends, but forever and ever. That's something to even make a Baptist shout, isn't it? That's something for all of us to get excited about today. And notice He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." I heard something cute about that. There was a church that had that verse written upon a placard and then posted it above the nursery. "We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You know, but the idea of it is, you can laugh later on, but anyway. "But in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." I can't hardly wait. I get excited about it because I want to be changed now. But we've got to keep going in this life and expecting and hoping and looking for any moment, friends, we might hear that trumpet sound and the shout and the voice of the archangel and the voice of Jesus Christ, who says, "Come up hither," as He told John the Apostle. Now, the one thing that man has sought for and has not found, the one thing man has killed for and searched to obtain, and yet it has eluded him for 6,000 years, one day will become a reality. You and I will live immortally forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says so. And I hope that you're like me and that you believe every word that's in the Bible. And of course, the Bible says that's what's going to happen. But it's not going to be through scientific achievements. It's not going to be through genetic research. It's going to be by the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, okay? Death, the great scourge of mankind. Look, well, Revelation 20, verse 5, but the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. Death has come to earth. Death has come to the human family. And death has taken every human soul that has lived upon this planet from day one all the way up to now, except for two, and that was Enoch and, of course, Elijah as well. But other than that, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And my friends, death, the great scourge of mankind, feared, hated, dreaded, avoided at all costs, and yet it shouldn't be so. I remember going on 3 years ago now, I had a terrible pain right here in the middle of my upper stomach section, and I was thinking, boy, this ain't good. I woke up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I was hurting kind of bad, and I thought, you know, I don't know what it is, but it don't feel good. And I got up and, of course, went to the bathroom and came back and took some aspirin or Tylenol or something like that and went and lay down, and I couldn't sleep. I rolled and tossed, and that thing kept getting worse and worse. And I, you know, and of course, it wound up, I had a gallbladder attack is what it was. I had a gallstone that had come out of my gallbladder, lodged in the bile duct. My liver was shutting down. I was backing up bile in my liver and my pancreas. Pancreas was shutting down, and I was in pretty low condition there for a little while. And of course, they did a couple of different procedures, and then, of course, finally took my gallbladder out and hadn't had any more problem with that pain anymore. But at any rate, the doctor was telling me, he said, you know, this could be kind of dangerous. We got to get that stone out of your bile duct. It's lodged, and your liver is shutting down, and your pancreas is shutting down. And he said, it can be a risky procedure. We could make a tear, and you could bleed to death, and this could happen, and that could happen. I said, well, Doc, if you make a tear and it starts bleeding, just let me go. I'll be in better shape up there than I will ever be down here again, you know. And he thought, you know, that's crazy. He said, you don't want to die, do you? I said, I'd rather die and go to heaven. I know where I'm going. And my faith is in Jesus Christ, and that's where I want to be. And if it's at all possible, I'd like to live longer on this earth. But don't do it, take any extra measures to save me, because I know where I'm going. Hallelujah. A child of God doesn't have to worry about those things anymore. Did you know that there's a whole generation of people alive in this earth today that will never die? Just like Enoch and Elijah, they will never die. Why? Because they are the ones that are living on the earth and believing in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, living for Him, and loving Him, and they will be alive on the earth when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds to take His church out of this world. And we read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know why they rise before we do? You know why? Because they're 6 feet below us. Read the rest of the verse. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. They rise first, and then we both rise up together to meet the Lord in the air, okay? And so the idea of it is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. But if you are alive when the Lord Jesus comes back for His church, you will never, ever have to walk the valley of the shadow of death. You will never ever have to go into that grave. Your body will never have to go in that grave. And you will be transformed, changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump. The trumpet will sound and the dead shall be raised. Let's notice first of all tonight the instantaneousness. Is that a word? Okay. The instantaneousness of the rapture. My computer didn't underline it, so I guess it's a word anyway. But verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, one thing that is hard for us to understand is about the rapture is how fast it's really going to take place. The Bible simply says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, they couldn't divide a second up into hundredths of a second and thousandths of a second, milliseconds, and then on and on and on and on like that. They just said the twinkling of an eye because that was the quickest time frame that they could conceive of in that day. Okay? You might say, well, preacher, what is the twinkling of an eye? Well, the twinkling of an eye has been calculated by General Electric to equal 11 one-hundredths of a second, or about one-tenth of a second, but I think that's even too slow. Here's the way you can find out what a twinkling of an eye looks like, okay? You ask someone that you know to sit down in front of you and start reading lines in a book or in the Bible or whatever. Let them start reading. And watch their eyes. Instead of their eyes flowing across the page like that and then back and flowing like that, their eyes will jump from word to word, okay? Each one of those little jumps is the twinkling of an eye, okay? How many of you have ever been driving or maybe just walking out in the yard and there's a flashing tower off in the distance and you've turned your head about the time that tower blinked and it looked like 100 of them filling up the whole sky? You ever notice that? And sometimes you can wave your hand in front of the television and it looks like 10 different stops on the way across the television screen. Each one of those little events is the twinkling of an eye, okay? And that's pretty quick, okay? And the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the dead shall be changed, and we're going to rise to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. Now, I know there have been a lot of pictures painted about the rapture, and you've seen, my mom used to have one, and we used to ask her, what were those people flying, they looked like ghosts flying up out of the graves, you know? And we used to ask her, what are those? Are those ghosts, you know? And airplanes would be crashing, and of course cars would be crashing one another, and people would be flying up to heaven, leaving a stream behind them, like, you know? And of course it looked so natural, so wonderful, so peaceful, they're just flying up through, you know? But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says immediately, at the in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. In other words, just as John in the Revelation, when he heard the great voice in chapter one of the Revelation, he heard a great voice behind him as the voice of a trumpet saying, "Come up hither." And immediately he says he was in the Spirit. That's chapter 4, verse 1, isn't it? Immediately he was in the Spirit and he saw a throne. Okay? And so he saw a throne, and that throne was in heaven, circled by a rainbow, and he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saw the elders, and he saw everything going on, the four beasts, which may be cherubim, and then he saw many things there in heaven and described them and talked to us about it. But the thing that we need to recognize is that he said, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and John said, immediately, I was in the Spirit and I saw a throne. And the implication is that as soon as we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ calling us either out of the graves or out of these physical bodies that we're in, the moment we hear that, immediately we're going to be in heaven with Jesus Christ. That's something to look forward to, isn't it? That's something to shout about. Friends, you won't be zooming by the stars and planets and looking at them and saying, well, that's what Pluto looks like. You know, you won't do that. You're going to hear that call and immediately you're going to stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And my friends, that is something worth living for Him. For songwriters have told us all about it. Gospel, artists have told us all about it. And I don't know that they can actually paint the truth of what is on what the Bible says. But at any rate, we don't need to turn to them to understand what God's Word says. It says in the twinkling of an eye. Why is that important for us to know? Because half-hearted Christians won't have time to go back home and write a check for the back tithes, you know? It won't happen. There'll be no time to go and witness to that lost neighbor. My friends, if you want your neighbors to be saved, you better witness to them today, because we don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. Amen? We don't know when he's coming. We don't know when we're going to leave this planet. We don't know when we're going to drop dead and be buried in the earth. We don't know. And so we need to reach people while they are reachable. There'll be no time for you to go and ask that person to forgive you of your fiery temper, your unadjusted attitude, your filthy, vicious, and malicious tongue. And I might be preaching in the air today. I might not be preaching to anybody about that. But some of the most harsh words I have ever heard told to other human beings have come from people who called themselves Christians. Okay? church people, church officers, deacons, and even preachers, as a matter of fact. But the idea of it is, friends, if you want to change and you want to be the person that Jesus Christ is going to be proud of and be glad to meet Him in the air, then if you're going to change, you need to change tonight. You need to change right now and get ready to meet God. Sinner, there'll be no time to fall on your knees and ask God to save your eternal soul. Because when that trumpet sounds, friends, it's going to be too late. Revelation 4:2 says, immediately, I was in the Spirit, and of course, then He was in heaven. The Apostle John, the human author of the book of the Revelation, knew how fast the rapture would take place. God gave him a taste of it so that you and I could see by reading about his experience how that it could happen so fast, so quickly, so instantaneously in his life. And it'll only take one instant, friends, for us to be gone. What's going to happen to those who are left behind? Well, let's just go on. We'll get to that again in just a moment. Number two, not only the instantaneousness of the rapture, there's the importance of the rapture. If you ask some people, what do you plan to do when you get to heaven? You get all kinds of answers. Some people say, well, I want to walk on the streets of gold. You ever heard that? You ever said that? You know? If you'll look, just jot it down, make a note in your mind, Revelation 22, verse 2. It'll tell you how many streets are in heaven, okay? There's only one, right? Somebody got it. And of course, it only says the street of it. And of course, that's the way it is. But, you know, again, barring that many people don't understand that, but the idea of it is that we want to walk on the street of gold. Nothing wrong with that. I want to do that myself. I want to dangle my feet over in the river of life. I want to grab fruit from the tree of life. I want to eat, and I want to be fulfilled and happy, and I know I will be all those things there in the very presence of God in the New Jerusalem. Okay? And of course, some people say, I want to visit with some of the Bible characters that we read about. I want to see Enoch and Elijah, see what it was like, you know, and I want to talk to Noah. I ask him how he built that great big old boat, and I want to go and talk to David and see how he slanged that stone and dropped old Goliath in his tracks, you know. And I want to talk to all the others, and Elisha and Elijah, and I want to talk to all the people that have gone on before and see the miracles and the wonders that happened to them in this life. And there's nothing wrong with that. I want to see loved ones, some people will say, and there's nothing wrong with that. I want to see loved ones too. And others will tell you, I'd like to see grandma, grandpa, I'd like to see my neighbor, I'd like to see my dog. I don't know if dogs go to heaven or not, but I don't see any reason why not. The Bible doesn't say one way or the other, okay? But there are animals in heaven. If you don't believe that, you read in chapter 19 in the book of Revelation that you and I are going to come back to earth with Jesus Christ when He actually returns, and we're going to be riding on what? White horses, okay? So there will be animals in heaven, at least horses, okay? And I sure hope I see my dog Spot up there, but if not, then that'll be great too, because I'll see the most important one of them all, and His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And of course, these are all the kind of answers we get from mortal people in this life. Now, carefully, listen, I'm not going to come down hard on young folks. I was a young folk one time, okay? I still am at heart, and I just don't look like it on the outside anymore, all right? But I love young folks. But there are many Christian, let me put it this way, there are many young folks today that are so activity-minded, and may I say, young folks, that's not only young folks, that's older folks as well, that they are so activity-minded that they have so little time to be Christ-minded, you know? When I was a kid, what were those kind of tennis shoes that we had? Converse All-Stars, yes! And we were from a poor family, and we couldn't afford Converses, so we had to get the cheap imitation kind. You know, Converses costed about $6 or $7, you know. That was a lot of money. We had to get the $1 and $2 ones from the dollar store. They weren't nearly as pretty and didn't have the clout that all the other kids had. But that's why when I got bigger and got old enough to mow grass and make my own money, I bought me a set of Converse All-Stars, you know. And I wore them every day. I even wore them to church, you know, because I was so proud of those shoes. I just loved them to death. I even wore them to work when I turned 16. Got me a job at Big Star, and I wore them all the way up to the band wearing tennis shoes, that big star. I'd have got married him if my wife would have let me, but she wouldn't let me. But at any rate, we seem like we're so impressed with brands and so impressed with things that make other people impressed with us. You know, one thing that's going to be when we get to heaven is that we will learn that we were too impressed with the gift rather than the giver of the gift. We're going to find that we were so activity-minded and so material-minded that we really didn't take time to have the mind of Christ in our lives. All of a sudden, when we get to heaven, trends and fashions and other things are going to seem very, very insignificant. One thing that will be important to us then is the Lord Jesus Christ. How about it, folks? How about letting Him be the important part of your life today? You see, every one of us are willing to say that the Lord Jesus Christ plays a prominent part in our lives. Okay? And there are probably many people or some people in this church that will say that the Lord Jesus Christ plays a predominant part in their lives. But I have one more question. Can you say the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminent part of your life? Because I'm afraid that when we get to heaven, we're going to find out and we're going to realize, and then we're going to be sorry that we didn't take more time to live for Jesus and learn about Him and love Him and walk for Him and serve Him more when we had the opportunity down here. Heaven is going to be such a glorious place, and the fact that it's going to be so glorious is that we're going to be more excited about the giver than the things that we have down here. And what's more, back on earth there'll be a time of pure, absolute horror. Satan will finally get his wish and rule the world through what the Bible calls a man named Antichrist. There'll be war, there'll be famine, there'll be upheavals in the earth and in the atmosphere and in outer space. Those who survive will survive by swearing allegiance to the Antichrist, receiving His mark in their foreheads or in their hands, and by so doing, sign a pact with hell itself and spend eternity in the lake of fire. And that's what we talked about last night, okay? So the instantaneousness of the rapture, the importance of the rapture, and then the imminence of the rapture. The imminence of the rapture means that it could happen at any moment. It could take place right now before we get finished preaching. Amen? It could take place right now. It could take place tomorrow. It could take place on homecoming Sunday morning. It could take place in Sunday school. It could take place on the way home tonight. It could happen at any moment. You say, well, preacher, so what? The rapture could take place. Maybe I'll have to die for it, but I'll get saved and I'll get right with God afterwards. No, you won't. Okay? Because the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, jot that down, put it in your memory, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God will send them strong delusion that they might believe the lie, that they might all be damned who received not the love of the truth. Now I know what the Left Behind movie teaches. I watched it. I got a copy of it. Okay? I even watch it once in a while. I enjoy it. It's pure fiction. It's supposed to be biblically based, but everything is not correct biblically because it shows people in there missing the rapture and then getting saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us that they might all be damned who received not the love of the truth. God will send them strong delusion and they will believe the lie. And of course, I don't care what anybody says. I don't care what the Left Behind movie teaches. That's what the Bible says. And the Bible, my friends, is my source of information, not any movie on television, okay? And that's why Paul, look at two things. The rapture is going to take place. And of course, that's when Jesus Christ comes to the earth to take His church out of the world. And then there will be the revelation, that's found in Revelation chapter 19, when He actually returns to the earth to set up His kingdom and rule for 1,000 years. Jesus is going to come and take His people out of this world before the horrors of the great tribulation takes place. That's why Titus 2:13 says for us to be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, not return, but the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the appearing is when He simply appears in the clouds to His people, snatches them out of the earth, that's the rapture, takes them on to heaven for 7 years, and brings them back with Him at the end to put down all opposition and war there at the battle of Armageddon. And so the rapture and the return occur in two stages in the second coming of Christ. And my friend, if you've heard the gospel today and have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are one of those who will be lost. You will be damned forever if the rapture occurs before you accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And I don't want people to say at the Great White Throne Judgment, "That sorry, no good preacher didn't ever tell me that." Because I want everybody to know what the Bible says, okay? And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. The instantaneousness of the rapture, the importance of the rapture, the imminence of the rapture, and then fourthly and finally, the invitation of the rapture. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Says, "Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You know why God put that in His Word? Because He wanted us, every one of us, to take a good look at our own lives and ask ourselves, is my heart right with God? Do I know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior? Am I ready to meet Him if He were to come back today? Is my soul ready for the mansions above? Am I looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? See, friends, it doesn't matter what any preacher, not even me, says. It doesn't matter what any evangelist says. It doesn't matter what any movie says. It doesn't matter what any televangelist says. What matters is, thus saith the Lord. And God says, be ready always, for you know in not what hour the Son of Man doth return. There was a man one time. The preacher was talking to him, and the preacher was trying to get him to accept Christ, and he told him, "You know, I'm just not ready. I've got too many things that I still want to do in this life." And the pastor simply asked him, "Well, how long do you think you'll be ready?" He said, "I don't know." He said, "Listen, friend, do you believe what the Bible says when it talks about the return of Jesus?" He said, "Oh, yes, I believe that." He said, "Well, now, let me ask you a question." He said, do you feel like you could put off accepting Christ with the world events that are turning out today? Do you feel that you could put off accepting Jesus Christ for maybe 10 years? He said, "Oh, no, I don't think I want to put it off that long." He said, "Well, are you ready tonight?" He said, "No." The pastor said, "Well, you think you would be ready to accept Christ 5 years from now? And mind you, will you still be alive? Will you still be cognizant, that is, able? And will He not have returned before then?" And the man said, "Well, no, I don't really think I need to put it off 5 years." And the pastor said, "Well, do you think that maybe you would be ready to accept Christ maybe a year from now? Do you think, you'll still be able? Do you think He will not have returned yet?" The man said, "Well, no, I really don't think I need to put it off for a year." And the pastor said, "How about a month?" The man seriously began to think, and he said, "You know, I don't know when Christ is coming." He said, "I don't think I can put it off a month." The pastor said, "How about a week?" He said, "No." He said, "How about one more day?" He said, "Pastor, if you don't mind, I'd like to accept Christ right now." And that's why the Bible says, "Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time." Don't put it off. You still have lost loved ones. I have lost loved ones. I'm praying for them. I prayed for my daddy. My daddy got saved. I prayed for my uncle. He was dying of cancer, 84 years old, had three different kinds of cancer, prostate cancer, leukemia, and lung cancer. Three different kinds of cancer. He was dying. And I prayed so hard for him. My uncle accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. I've seen many, 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 many people come to know Jesus Christ. My friends, I don't care how old you are. If you're a kid, and if you know right from wrong, it's time to come to Jesus Christ. If you're an older person, and you don't know for sure, it's time to come to Jesus Christ. If you're in the middle somewhere, my friends, don't put it off. Tell me one thing. I'll tell you one thing. Iran is almost at nuclear capability. They have sworn to wipe Israel off the map. Israel must make a preemptive strike to destroy Iran's nuclear capability in order to keep from being annihilated themselves. Israel must do that. They must. Our president has said the United States will not back Israel. That's the death blow to the United States. Iran, which is Persia in the Bible. Turkey, which is Tagarma in the Bible. Egypt, Ethiopia, Libya. The House of Rosh of the north parts, which is Russia. The Muscovites, which settled in Moscow. Gomer, which is Germany. All of those nations are listed in Ezekiel 38 as the nations that are going to come against Israel. And they're already lined up politically and ready to do it. We could hear that shout any moment. Are you ready, friend? Please bow your heads as you stand, and we'll ask Pastor Jim to come and bring our invitation tonight. Heavenly Father, though I am weak and fragile, I'm such a poor and pitiful excuse of a preacher. But God, you didn't promise to honor me nor my abilities. You promised to honor your word. We've come here for revival tonight, Lord. We've come here to feast upon your word. I pray there's been enough food for everyone to take a plenty. And I ask God that you would reach down and touch that lost one tonight. That wayward one. Lord, that undecided one. God, I pray you would convict many hearts. And bring us to this place of surrender here at this altar. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Pastor.